to be here today. I want to welcome everybody, and I'm thankful that you came out in this cold weather. I think it makes more sense to come and sit here and worship the Lord and hear His Word than it would to go over in this icy weather and sit on cold metal with a wind blowing, probably minus 30 wind chill, and sit there for 3 hours and pay $400 to do it in many cases. Can you imagine this? All of these things, if you add them up one by one, they all point to insanity. I just don't get it. But I suppose I'm just one of those killjoys, you know. And but I don't understand how people can do that. It's beyond me. They say you have to get in the spirit of the thing. And of course, everybody out there, it seems, is somehow in the spirit of the thing. You know, it'd be all right if they could watch a game for entertainment without getting into some kind of a spirit of the thing. You know, years ago when the Romans had games, of course the Olympic Games came from Greece, Mount Olympus, they were religiously related, weren't they? Mount Olympus, and they were all done to the god Zeus. Of course, when we had the Olympics here in Atlanta, Georgia, last year, before that torch was ignited, it was Hillary Clinton that stood in the presence of the sun god at Mount Olympus where the torch was ignited. She took the part of the high priestess impregnated by the sun god to ignite the torch, the presence of Baal on earth, or Zeus. And this torch was carried around the world and ended up over in Atlanta, Georgia. Very religious, wasn't it? And you have the same thing with the Roman games. They had always had an animal at the game, whatever game they were playing, and that animal was called mascotto, which was a spirit, the team spirit embodied in the presence of an animal, that there would be a spirit that would come into the animal, inhabit that animal, and then disseminate that spirit to all the fans, which is short for fanatic. And that word mascotto became mascot. If you ever heard that word mascot, that's where it came from. From the animal that was inhabited by a team spirit. Team spirit, because when you looked upon the animal, you would catch the spirit, you see. So these are very religious experiences, and that's why people get wrapped up in them. Ruth?
When people ever lift their hands both high in the air and up and down, if that's a method of worship.
Or doing the wave if you're charismatic. Okay. Yeah, it is. It's religious. Most people will say, no, it's not religious, just like Masonry isn't religious, and all these other things aren't religious. But take it away from them once and see what happens. If your heart's given to something, and people cling to that, and they will not, it's like white knuckle time, you know, and skid marks. They will not let go of this thing. But anyway, I want to welcome all of you here. We're studying in Isaiah where we're in a section about idolatry. Appropriately enough, the Lord had much to say about idolatry. Idolatry will cripple you. It'll tear you down. It'll destroy your spirituality, put you in disfavor with God, and cause untold harm. And so the Lord deals with it very specifically and very forcefully. What I'd like to do first of all is ask the Lord to be with us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, once again we come to thee in prayer, and we thank thee, Lord, that thy holy book is before us, that we are able to read it and to understand it by thy gift of discernment and faith. And I pray that thou wouldst be gracious and merciful to us this day and help us to have wisdom and understanding. Help us, O Lord, to be free from this world system, from all the things that would try to captivate us and turn us into captives. Help us, Lord, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith thou hast made us free and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Lord, I ask for thy direction, for thy help, that every evil spirit that would hinder us would be rebuked and bound and cast out in Jesus' name. Let thy word have preeminence in our hearts. Let our faith be great. Give us strength and stamina in the spirit to go forward in this wicked age and to do thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, that taken care of, we'll start in. In the book of Isaiah chapter 47, and I want to say that this is a chapter that's very near and dear to my heart because of my past involvement in the occult. When I was going to technical school in Appleton, I graduated from there with an associate degree in marketing. business administration. When I was going to school there, I ended up going to a little church where there was deliverance and salvation and a great deal of truth preached. And it was during that time that the Lord pulled me out of the astrology that I was in. I used to do the charts, you know, sit down at the table and just concentrate and just stare at these charts and project into these things. And I take people's birthdays and project their whole life for them. And they lived by the stars, and I helped them do it, which really, and that shows how stupid I was. I'm not proud, I'm very ashamed of it, but I'm mentioning it for a reason here. When the Lord finally called me out of the palm reading, the astrology, and numerology that I was involved in, when he brought me from that, he used this chapter to help me. Now, I'll tell you how that happened. There was the day when I finally came to a place of repentance. It happened very quickly. I fell to my knees and repented before the Lord to forsake everything that was wrong. I just wanted to live for God, that's all. I just wanted to go to heaven, be right with the Lord. I didn't even think about being a minister at that time. I had been in training for the Lutheran ministry, but hadn't gone all that far with it yet. And I was more interested in the astrology up to that point because I guess inwardly I realized Lutheranism was dead. And it is. It is. All the religions, organized religions of this world are cooked. They're all dead. Every one of them. There are people in them that love God and that are following the Lord the best they know how. But as a structured religious system, it's not the will of God that there be any church organizations, and therefore they're dead. Churches are very individual things, and people are individual Christians. You understand what I'm saying? Organizations are not the will of God. It was never intended to be that way. But anyway, when I finally found that place of repentance and really poured out my heart to God, that was my desire just to live for Him, it was a week later then when I was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I rose up from that water to walk in newness of life. But still, I knew that the Lord had not filled me with His Spirit, and something was wrong. So I, after praying, and of course I was happy, but yet I had mixed feelings because I knew something still wasn't right. And it hadn't clicked yet that I hadn't gotten rid of all my astrology materials. Now I had books stacked high. I had charts. I had ephemeris tables and sidereal time charts and all these things that I used in the occult. And they were all stored in my room in Appleton where I was going to school. So it just hadn't clicked. The Lord hadn't showed me yet, or I wasn't listening or something. But I went to school. It was a Monday. I went to school, and after class, I went down on College Avenue. There was a bookstore there called Conkey's Bookstore. I don't know if it's still there or not. And I went in and bought a little Cambridge Bible, pocket size, a full Bible, but just a little pocket size one, because my intention was, I want to go out in the street and preach and just tell people about this good news. I still wasn't filled with the Spirit of the Lord, but He was dealing with me. You know what that's like? To have God really dealing with you? And maybe you're not quite there yet, but He's working on you. Well, I went into that bookstore and I paid the last of the money I had. In fact, I had to eat for the rest of the week on about 50 cents. So I bought popcorn. And that's all the money I had. I had to have that Bible. So I bought this Bible and took it home and I opened it up. It was in a little box, unwrapped the cellophane, and opened it up right to where the marker was. Now, ordinarily, markers in Bibles, if there's one of them, will be in the Psalms somewhere, because the Psalms are the middle book of the Bible. Did you know that? As far as if you take the Bible and open it right in the middle, you should hit the Psalms somewhere. And that's where they generally put the markers. Well, I opened up the cellophane, and all the while I had been praying all day, Lord, show me what's wrong and why I'm not filled with Your Spirit. There's nothing wrong with You. You're God. You're perfect. There must be something wrong with me, but I honestly am just too dumb to know what it is. So You're going to have to show me if You want me to know, because I can't figure it out. And it was the devil, I think, kind of putting a block in front of me. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that are disobedient. They can't see. They're blind. It takes the power of God to lift that blindness off. Well, I opened it up, and lo and behold, it was the marker was right at Isaiah 47. And as I opened the Bible up to where the marker was, my eyes hit verse 13 and 14 right away. I didn't have to read at the beginning. It just hit right there. Now, I'm going to read those verses, but then I'm going to go back and start at the beginning. I just want to illustrate to you why this chapter means so much to me. The Lord used it to knock the astrology out of me. Now, bear in mind, I'd been praying all day. I opened the Bible to where the marker was. It shouldn't have been in Isaiah. They always put it in the Psalms when there's one. But here it was. When I opened it, my eyes hit these words. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, that was me, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. What was the Lord saying? You better get out of that or you'll go no further. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it. Now, when I read that one time, I had it memorized. And contrary to what a lot of people think, I do not have a photographic memory. I've got one that slips a lot. It isn't a good memory at all. Now, you may argue with me. I've had people literally argue with me about my memory. It's not photographic. It just isn't. But when I looked at this, the Lord put it in my heart. And it was there. And I could quote it instantly. It's because the Lord is able to take His word and put it in your heart. If it's a verse that means something to you, and it scared me half to death. I think my hair was standing on end when I looked up and saw all my astrology equipment. And God saying, you're going to burn if you don't get rid of this. So it burned. I got rid of all of that stuff. I threw it all out, trashed it. It ended up at the city dump, burned in a big fire. And I was free from it. The very next day, God filled me with His Spirit to overflowing, and I was out in the street preaching with my little Bible. Amen. Because I was delivered from this. And I'll tell you that when God delivered me, it felt like I lost 50 pounds. It was like I was walking on air. There was such a contrast when I was younger because of the occult activity in the father's side of my family. In the paternal side, there were witches. My great-grandmother was a practicing witch. She read palms and put hexes on people and stuff. And so it just came to me because these spirits are handed down. And I used to channel. I used to be able to hypnotize myself and invite spirits to come in. It's a shuddering thought now. But when I was younger, I was doing that because it was power, you see? Just to show you how stupid I was. But when the Lord delivered me and cast those devils out of me, I was light as air. And there was such a difference. The air smelled sweet. The grass looked greener. Everything looked happy. My future was bright. Heaven was in front of me, you see? Everything changed. I was on both sides. I know what it's like to be in Illuminism because I was in the very thing that they set their watch by, so to speak. Astrology regulates the government of the United States just as it regulated Babylon, regulated Rome, Greece, Medo-Persia, Egypt, all of the ancient empires, Assyria. Might as well mention all of them if I can. So, I was delivered. And this chapter is what the Lord used to literally wrap me aside of the head and show me what was wrong. I was so ingrained, so involved in astrology, it was so ingrained in me that I couldn't see that I had to let go of it. When I repented of it, I did the best I could with what I knew. But this chapter is really powerful to me. Now as we go back to the first verse, the Lord is dealing with Babylon. Not just Babylon, but the daughter of Babylon. Remember reading in Revelation where the Lord addresses Babylon as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? If Babylon is a mother, then she has daughters. Mother of harlots. Harlot is generally female. A whore is generally female. This day and age, I guess you have both from what I've heard, but the connotation is usually female. And there is a religious system that takes on a female form. Harlotry. Scarlet, oh harlot, if you please. In Revelation chapter 17, chapter 18, you read of it. So Babylon was not just an ancient empire filled with idolatry and harlotry, but she spawned many daughters in the form of religions. If you read your Bible in Daniel, the Lord refers to governments and calls them beasts. Remember the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7? The first one represented Babylon itself. And the lion, remember? Which had wings. And then the bear, Medo-Persia, with the three ribs in its mouth. How many have read that? You know that. Okay? And then, of course, the leopard with the four heads and the four wings, representing the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And of course, in the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great died, I believe, at age 29. And his four generals, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, took the kingdom. That was represented by the four heads on the leopard. Then came a beast that was indescribable, had great iron teeth. It was voracious. It destroyed everything in its path. That was Rome. God said in the days of those empires, and specifically the last one, Roman Empire, the Savior would come forth and bring forth a new kingdom and a people that would ultimately, through their faith and by the word of God, which is a great and mighty sword, would destroy all these empires. And that the author and finisher of our faith would eventually come and destroy the last one, which you read about in Revelation as a composite beast, a one world empire made up of all the religions of the previous empires. What we have in this country today is the same spirits, the same devils inhabiting the leaders of the land, of the one world government, of the United Nations, of the United States. Hillary Clinton, particularly being a witch, sie ist eine Hexe, as you'd say in German. The word for witch in German is Hexe. Appropriate, isn't it? But these spirits of Babylon are with us right now, and there's just no question about that. In fact, I intend to prove that shortly. Let's see how the Lord addresses this. And as we read it, bear in mind this is not a history lesson only. History in it? Yes. But history repeats itself because the same spirits keep working. As one guy said one time, yeah, history repeats itself mainly when you flunk it. So let's learn something. Another little saying is that history teaches us that men learn nothing from history. Think about that. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Let's look at that thus far. The Lord is addressing a power, not just an empire back there. He did that, but as I said, the beat goes on. And that Babylonian empire still exists. If you don't believe that, just read it in Revelation chapter 13. You will find that the lion part of the beast is still there. Remember? Remember Revelation 13? It talks about a beast rising up out of the sea. And it's a composite. It's a Frankenstein's monster. It's got part of this empire, part of that empire. And it's all one ugly critter that's controlling the world. And it's full of the names of blasphemy, the Bible says. Now that's what he's talking about as well as ancient Babylon. In other words, what I'm reading right now is for us today to understand. We live in the midst of a beast system that's just as real as it was back there. And thus the judgments, the condemnations, and all of the things said about it by God pertain to right now ever more so. And you say amen to that. So he's saying, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. A dethroned system as far as God is concerned. And whereas Babylon, as a like to project herself as being great, a virgin daughter, was really a whore. It's kind of amazing, too, because many times people who are in a position of being very filthy and unclean don't perceive themselves as being that way. You hear it all the time out there from people. This isn't such a bad nation. What's wrong with this country? Well, what's right with it anymore? You see? Somehow it's gone clear past them and they failed to see what's wrong. And if they can't see what's wrong with their own self, they won't see what's wrong with those that are like unto them. All right? You understand that? O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Something is going to happen. A spirit is going to come in and take control of a people. And I want to tell you that this country right now is not the country it once was. A spirit has seized upon it. Let's read on and find out what happened. The Lord went on to talk to this woman of Babylon and said, take the millstones and grind meal. Now, the grinding of meal was not uncommon to maidens, to women, but it was the most menial of tasks. And while people wanted to elevate themselves to some great position of pride, the Lord is saying that these feminists are going to be brought down. Did you know this country is run by a feministic spirit? That they will be brought down to the lowest level. It goes on and says, uncover thy locks. Remember when women were supposed to have nice hair? Hair that would identify them as being really a woman? You ever see some of these modern styles where they chop it all off? Boy, there's nothing uglier than a woman with a butch haircut. Huh? Yeah, right. Sometimes you don't know what it is out there. At the university, I've actually had a difficulty in telling what it was, male or female, with a lot of people. I was standing at a main desk one time in a residence hall, and this bush came and stood next to me. It was a bush with legs. Hair all over, and different colors, and sparkly stuff in it, and green and purple. I couldn't believe it. I thought, maybe there is life on Mars, and this one just kind of got here somehow. Unbelievable. But the Lord is saying, and what have women done? They have taken up with this spirit of wanting to control the world, wanting to control men. How many men do we have today that are literally like dogs with their tail between their hind legs? They're just like a whipped puppy. And a woman's running everything. There's a spirit out there like that. There isn't any in here, so I can preach this. I think. If there is, we'll find out in a minute. But anyway, he says, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. And they've done that. Pass over the rivers means, now the river, God is using some figurative language here. Babylon had two rivers running through it, the Tigris and the Euphrates. In fact, really the Euphrates River ran right through the city diagonally. That's how the Medo-Persians took the city. The walls were so high and so thick that they knew they'd never take the city that way. But when the Medo-Persian army finally came in and took Babylon, what they did is they put a dam in the Euphrates River and diverted its course and dried up the riverbed and marched underneath the wall on the riverbed. That's how they got in and destroyed the city. But anyway, a river, in figurative language, is a boundary. It separates one side from the other. It cuts through. It's difficult to cross over sometimes. And it means a boundary. Here the Lord is saying that these women who make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, uncover the locks. In other words, take on this feministic spirit of control. That they go too far, they cross the boundary, cross over the river. There is, call them feminazis if you want to. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer, Wanting to control the world. And the Lord is saying they will go too far, pass over the rivers, break through the boundaries. And they've done that. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. It's a shame for a woman to run around three quarters naked, but they'll do it. And the reason they do it, of course, first they'll sit down at their vanity, which is a chemistry set that they get to paint their face. Now sit down at this lighted mirror for hours and put on a face out of a jar. Foundation and colors and this and that and the lipstick and the eye stuff and get this whole face put on, just like they did in Egypt. That's where they first started doing that, you know. That was the origin of it. They get their face on, and then they get their what few clothes they have on, revealing as much of their body as they can, except when you have this nice freezing weather in Wisconsin, and they find it difficult to do. But the reason they do that is they realize, and I think you'll see this in verse 3, that there is a power in that. That carnal man, when they behold such a thing, it seems their common sense evaporates instantaneously. Just whoosh, gone. And they're totally disarmed by this knockout woman who's got 9/10 of her body exposed. And they know that they use it in commercials. They use it on billboards. They use it in television. They don't use it in radio. That's one good plug for radio there. But they use this because it disarms men and robs them of their common sense and makes idiots out of them. But what does the Lord say? And see, women know that. I'm not talking to you women particularly because you're godly women. But I'm talking about the world, and you know it's true. And there's a power in that because they can disarm men and turn them into idiots by the way they present themselves and flirt with them and turn on the charm and wink and smile and look seductive. But what did God say? I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. God is saying, I'm not impressed by you uncovering your thighs and your legs and the locks of your hair and all of your charm. God says, I will not meet thee as a man. They have no power, no influence with the Lord other than to draw his judgment as if they were a lightning rod for it. And it will surely come to pass. Amen. But how many men have been abused, divorced, just literally wiped out and destroyed by women who take on that feministic, feminazi spirit? And what that is not just pertaining to individuals, it's the spirit of the nation. Hillary Clinton has declared last year the year of the woman, indicating, elevating this nation to a status of Babylonian captivity. And that's precisely what this is talking about. You understand where I'm going with this? It's a nationalistic type spirit, but a perverted one. And people are falling into lockstep with it. Verse 4 says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And aren't you glad that you got called out of this, or brought out of this world system? It's pretty ugly out there. Now, when I preach about these women being this way, they're taking part in the Babylonian system. That's why they become that. They want to run the store. They want to run the home. They want to run everything. And it's a power trip. And they use their body because it's all they've got. And they try to influence the men to control them. Control the man. Conquest. You see? And I'll tell you this. I'll preach to the men too. Don't be taken in by all this. I know that you're settled in. You've got nice, godly wives. But when you see people that are settling for this, let them know what the score is. Tell them this is a spirit you're dealing with here. And it's a very contagious one. And let them know that the Lord is able to save and change things and get you out of that system. I believe we're living in a time we better tell people, because they don't know what's going on. They can't figure out how we got from there to here and what's happening. But the Lord of hosts is our Redeemer. He bought us back. He paid a price. And He set you and I free from a Babylonian system. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. What about this United States? Has she not taken on a feminist spirit? The government, everything? I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Ancient here means the white-haired man or the elderly, who are supposed to be respected and honored. Do you know that white hair is a sign of honor and respect? Gray hair? Most people try to cover it up with rinses. But anyway, I'm just trying to say that if that's what you want to do, I've got nothing to say about that. I'm just saying that don't worry about it. I've got a little gray around the edges here. I'm 46, going on 47 in June. Half a year yet. But I don't look at it as a dishonor at all. You know, a little snow on the roof doesn't hurt anything, right? All right. Now, but the Lord is saying here that Babylon, the God's people, ended up in a situation where they are in Babylon. Remember back there in history, Israel was in Babylon? Israel's still in Babylon, in the United States. God's people, the Israel of God, meaning the Christians, the only people of God that there are Christians. Not Buddhists, not other denominational type religions, God's Christian people. That's what Israel is. You understand that? And we are still in a Babylonian situation with a feminist spirit, and you see it on every hand. God said He was wroth with His people. That's why they ended up there. You and I came out of religions. Did anybody here belong to a religion at one time that the Lord brought you out of? The Babylonian system. You see? See, if you were still in that now, then you could be going to the Packer Mass. Did you know there's a priest holding a Packer Mass? Green and gold vestments? Yeah. Yep. Oh, anyway, the Lord took us out. Now, He was wroth, He said with His people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Does Babylon show mercy? No, you become a part of them completely, or you had it. They don't show mercy. They don't show respect. They don't have any. It says, thou hast heavily on the ancient, meaning the person you're supposed to respect the most, you've laid the heaviest yoke. You know what a yoke is? That's designed to put you in lockstep with them. Like you take two animals, two oxen, you yoke them together, don't you? So they pull together. Well, that system wants to put you in a yoke where you have to pull together with them. And people who lose all their common sense because they are attracted to this spiritual whore that has taken the oversight over this nation. People that are attracted and lose their head end up in a yoke. All right? And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. See, they think there'll be no end. This will go on and on. This will move right across Bill Clinton's new spiritual bridge into the next millennium. Huh? Just let him try and pull us across there. There'll be skid marks all the way. Huh? But he's planning on it. Oh, by the way, I'll be able to listen to the inaugural speech this year because it's on Martin Lucifer King Day. And that's a state holiday, so I don't have to go into work. That means I'll be able to have the privilege of listening to Bill Clinton's speech. And a couple times at work, I referred to that as Martin Lucifer King Day, and I got some real strange looks because the University of Wisconsin is considered to be very politically correct, and I'm very... I'd rather be correct than politically correct. So I give them a rough time sometimes. Oh, how can you say that? As if you stepped on some icon. Huh? A man who was a communist, whoremonger, documented. I have copies of pictures of checks made out from communist organizations to Martin Lucifer King. He was despicable, and they made a saint out of him, and a paid government holiday. You know how much that costs the government to have that, give the employees that day off? It's many, many millions of dollars. I would rather have Groundhog's Day myself if they wanted to give us another holiday. Compared to that, anything. Now, Babylon, the people in the spirit of Babylon fail to see the end of it all. They think it'll just keep going. The next 1,000 years. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures. Oh, not this country, not this people. Given to pleasures? Given to pleasures. Live for pleasures. The reason they go to work is so they can look forward to break time. I don't know if you're going to believe what I'm about to tell you, but we've got some people at work that would rather sit in discomfort than to go to the washroom during break. If they're going to relieve themselves in the washroom, they want to at least get paid for it. Seriously. They'll stand there with their legs crossed and do a jig before they'll go to the washroom at break time. There's a couple of them that do that. They will not. That's the state mentality. Now, you may not believe that, but there are not, I'm not saying all of them, there are a couple of them that literally are like that. Anyway. Now, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. See, that's the epitome of selfishness. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. I have security. I'm fully covered by insurances. I have job security. I'm set. I'm situated. I've got a state job or a federal job or a job where I am secure. And if I lose my job, I got unemployment. And if I get old, I've got Social Security. And the government says, you are taken care of. Do you ever hear these commercials where the government says, don't believe these stories that there isn't money in Social Security? We've got enough for well into the next century. They are right now a year and a half away from being absolutely bankrupt. In fact, they don't really have any money now. It's the cash flow is there. But there aren't any reserves. If you and I had an insurance company and we're doing what the government's doing, we'd be in jail. They've used that money for everything. FICA, Federal Insurance Contributions Act, right? Well, what happens if you don't want to contribute? That's quite the insurance, isn't it? Quite the insurance, because there's not an insurance salesman out there that wouldn't like to have that kind of a deal. You go and knock on the door and say, here's a policy, buy it or go to jail. That's pretty good. You got a deal like that going for you. But people feel the security that they will be taken care of. You know, now they say the welfare is fizzling out. But what they are doing is they are trying to get people into something called a workfare, which is government-controlled jobs. It's socialism. That they will find you a job. And because they found you a job, you are working for them. They are your master. You didn't voluntarily go over there. You had to do it, you see? That what I'm trying to say is they have developed a situation in this country. See, there used to be a time when people were citizens and they had ownership and rights and they had property and could build an estate for when they were older and something to leave to their children. They didn't need Social Security. There wasn't such a thing. There wasn't an income tax. People were citizens. Each home was a little dominion. You see? You had to be a white male property owner to vote. You had to own property. What happened? Everything changed toward Illuminism. They have illuminized this country. And people have forgotten what it means to be individuals. They are a part of a collective thought process, a collective society, a part of a socialistic state that will not tolerate any aberration of thought from what it has projected and pounded into people through the classrooms and any media they could put out. Now, you and I know that's true. And so what's being said here? Well, people get careless, don't they? Thou that art given to pleasures and dwellest carelessly. How many people wouldn't care if we had rank socialism in this country as long as they could go for the green and gold and scream and wave their pom-poms and drink their beer and eat their brats and that's life, right? How many people don't care what the government does as long as they can come home, turn on the idiot lantern, go and grab themselves something to eat, and just drop down on the couch and just spend their entire existence there? That's the end of their workday. That's what they live for. As long as they can get their, Wiener Schnitzel and Sauerkraut and whatever they're eating. And as long as they get their 3 square meals a day and munchies and crunchies to sit down and veg out. Carelessly. Pleasure. Whatever. Just take it easy. And so the Lord is bringing this up. This is the way He sees it. These people say, I am and none else beside me. I'm number one. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. That's another way of expressing, I am secure. My family's secure. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection, meaning to the ultimate. For the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Why? Because this nation is being run by witchcraft. As I said, I'm going to read something in a minute that will prove that to you. You're not in a hurry to get home and watch the Packers, are you? Okay. We probably have more people in church right now than a lot of churches do. These big bail boxes out there that seat hundreds and hundreds. They're probably 3/4 empty. That's nice. Amen. Doesn't matter. They're in church somewhere else. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Now notice, this country is run by what? Sorceries and enchantments, just like ancient Babylon was. That's witchcraft. Sorceries, of course, refers to the craft itself, with the various casting of spells. And sorcery literally means, and I want you to understand this, the dispensing of drugs for occult purposes. Sorcery in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, pharmakia, which means the using of drugs for occult reasons, to have a religious experience with drugs. You understand that? Remember Dr. Timothy Leary, who popularized lysergic acid diethylamide, LSD? He actually didn't invent probe the minds of people that they would, whoever they'd want to probe the minds of. It was later used heavily by the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA. But it was designed, it was actually discovered in 1943. Dr. Timothy Leary was using it as a psychedelic drug. a hallucinogen, but he said and stipulated in advance that anybody who uses LSD is not hallucinating. Dr. Leary said they are seeing a world that really exists that they could not otherwise see. The drug enables them to see something that really is already there. And when you listen to what some of the people have seen when they used LSD, they were on the other side of the fence spiritually. They saw what's out there, what's really there, including the multicolored raindrops and the crabs throwing lightning bolts and all this other kind of crazy stuff that they see. Good trips, bad trips. They're all trips to the other side of the bridge over the troubled waters, right? Across the river Styx, on the other side spiritually. And you see it in the drug. The drug enables your mind to see through the temporal and the tangible into the spiritual realm. That's what Dr. Leary said. And I think he was right. He knew. That's called sorcery. And enchantments, of course, are the comes from the word to chant, to call up, to say a hex, to gather together in a circle under an oak tree and try to cast a spell. And these witches, what they love to do is they join hands in a circle inside of a hexagram under an oak tree. And they'll say, Queen of Heaven, Queen of Hell, send your aid to the spell. And they'll chant that over and over and over. Queen of Heaven, Queen of Hell, and so forth, on and on and on. Until they get their results, until something begins to happen. They'll hear a wind through the trees, and the clouds will start to form in the sky, and they draw this power of the moon. They call it drawing down the moon, the feminine force. Terrible, isn't it? Babylonian, Egyptian, all the ancient stuff, and it's here in this age of reason and common sense, supposedly. And the Lord condemns them for their sorceries and enchantments. He says in verse 10, For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. I heard a guy at work say one time, he said, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm the evilest one in the valley. I couldn't find anything big enough to hit him with. Thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, None seeth me. In other words, I operate in secret. That's the power of witchcraft, isn't it? I operate in secret. People don't know. How many times have you heard people say, I'll do whatever I want at home. It's nobody's business what I do at home. Huh? None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. In other words, thinking only of self, not thinking of the others. That is the epitome of that spirit. Self-centeredness and a perversion because they have this knowledge and this wisdom. They know things. They have transcended above the norm. They know things other people don't know. Nobody could really understand, you see, because they're elevated above them. The elitist class. Here's what the Lord says in verse 11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Isn't that amazing? It comes quickly and suddenly. And they don't even know where from. This nation is under the judgment of God just as sure as I'm standing here. We have had record number of tornadoes, record number of hurricanes, record number of forest fires, record number of flooding and terrible storms. This country is currently paralyzed by snowstorms on the East Coast, on the West Coast. Texas got bombed with snow and ice. People had never seen anything like it. The only thing that has escaped so far is the southern half of Florida. It was in the 30s in Arizona, southern Arizona, and stayed that way for the better part of a week. They just haven't seen things like this before. God uses the weather and many other ways. He is literally shaking up this world. Of course, I think the Lord has used that Hale-Bopp comet to have an effect on what's going on in the world today. But I won't get into that because it'll take too long. I want to finish this eventually. But what I'm trying to say is God is pouring out judgment. You know, a number of years ago, I think maybe 3 years ago now or something like that, I was in my locksmith shop at work at the university. I had an emergency call come in. Came from across the hall. Somebody called in this emergency that this girl was trapped in a room and could not get out at Fletcher Hall. So I got in my little truck, little Dodge Dakota, with the governor's truck, you know, little dent in the side. I didn't put it there. My predecessor did. But I drove over to the Fletcher Hall, grabbed my tools and everything. I was ready to rescue this girl because her lock was jammed up. She couldn't get out. I went over and stood by the door, and even before I started to knock, she knew I was there. And she said, "I can't get out. My door won't open." And I opened it up. It wasn't even locked. I just opened it up. And she said, "I couldn't get that door open. It wouldn't open at all. It worked beautifully." I said, "Well, if it's not broke, I can't fix it." But I said, "You're a Wiccan, aren't you?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I am." I said, "I could tell by the pentacle around your neck." And she had, of course, you wouldn't have had to be a real brainchild to see that. She had black candles in her room. She had a little altar set up. She had books on Celtic witchcraft. And she was a druid, female druid, a witch. And I asked her a few questions. I said, "What are you doing here at Oshkosh?" She was a student. She said, "I was sent up here by my coven in Florida. And my purpose up here is to start a coven here in Oshkosh and to start more covens and broaden witchcraft up in this area. Missionary. Got to watch out for some of these students, you see." Well, after I had a little discussion with her, I went outside, got in my truck, parked in front of the building, and bound the devils, the spirits that were at work in that room. And the covens at Oshkosh. Now, I'd had a previous run-in with the owner of the Crystal Connection, who's also a witch in Oshkosh, and had a real little altercation with her. But what I did this time, seeing that that got me nowhere, I mean, you can argue with these witches, but nothing happens. You're better off just parking outside and send them a ballistic missile. So what I did is I prayed and sent the power of God in there to really mess things up. And also I prayed that the Lord would destroy her coven in Florida that sent her there. Might as well go for the root of the tree, right? Within a very short period of time. Oh, and by the way, that door, there's nothing wrong with it. She really couldn't open it. I believe it was the Lord calling me to that. He knows where to send me. He got me right to her room. When you look at how many hundreds of rooms and about 12,000 students, how do you find these people? Well, he got me there on a service call. And so I found out about her and found out about her coven in Florida. That was the whole purpose of it. There's nothing wrong with that door. She thought there was. She could not turn the knob. And I did nothing to it. And afterwards, she turned it perfectly. Thank you for fixing it, you know? Yeah. Well, anyway, what I'd like to have done is turn the lock around, locked her in permanently, nail it shut. But anyway, something better than that happened. After I prayed and bound those spirits and asked the Lord to come in and destroy those covens, it was just a short period of time. I don't know how many days. And you probably remember the hurricane that came into Florida and destroyed entire towns. One town had nothing left at all, and her coven was gone. It destroyed the whole thing. The Lord just had to send a little Hurricane Andrew in there, which put a major dent in some insurance companies, by the way, and really tore up Florida. It did a lot of damage. That was one of the worst disasters this country's ever seen. No, Meyer didn't do it. God did. All I did was ask him. I didn't know how he was going to do it. I just wanted that coven gone. In another city in Florida that was devastated, there was only one building left standing in town. This was in another town now. Paul Harvey was commenting on this. That building was an occult store which housed a coven of witchcraft. Churches went down, supermarkets went down, everything went down, every house went down. There was nothing left but that one building. You might say, why did that one get left? It was God saying, here's your problem. They're standing up like a sore thumb all by itself. Here's your problem. You people have been patronizing this place. You've been allowing this to exist. You've been, a lot of the people I'm sure were involved in it. And the Lord was saying, here's the problem right here. Look at it. Look around you at the devastation and look at what's still standing. It's what you love the most. So here it is. Everything else is gone. Now you just enjoy yourself and you might as well because hell is hot. See, that's how the Lord will make a statement sometimes. Seems kind of strange, but the Lord works in mysterious ways as wonders to behold. Amen. So then we come to the verses I already read. Of course, I'll read verse 12 with it. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. What counsels? Well, there's a security council, the Senate committees, Senate subcommittees. There's all kinds of councils and committees and governmental things going on, right? All kinds of them. God says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, go ahead and call them, he says. The stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants. I'm telling you, the whole economy, the whole government is run on occult power in this country right now. From thy youth they shall wander every one to his quarter, none shall save thee. That is how God views it. Now, aren't you glad to be delivered, to be saved out of that system? You know, I'm not going to read all of this. I just want to show you a couple of things here. I have a report, and if you want one of these, it's a profile on Jean Houston. Jean Houston, of course, is the witch that spends the time with Hillary Clinton all the time, who runs the government. Jean Houston is the one who spent 5 days with Hillary Clinton in the White House solarium. How many think they might be interested in this 4-page report? It's a profile of that woman who's running the country. I'll make a bunch of them and have them here. Okay. This woman is the founder of the Foundation of Mind Research. See, some people say she's just a harmless little astrologer. Oh, wait a minute. She's also the head of the Possible Society. Interesting name. And an organization called the Mystery School. She's written books such as Varieties of Psychedelic Experience. Now, she's advising the presidents. Mind Games. Any woman who would write a book called Mind Games, I wouldn't want her talking to the leaders of this country, would you? The Possible Human. Listening to the Body. Life Force. The Psycho-Historical Recovery of Self. The Search for the Beloved. Sacred Psychology, and The Hero and the Goddess. Those are books she has written. As far as conferences and workshops, she has presided over the new Sacred Psychology Seminar. Sacred Psychology? The Possible Human, The Possible Society, The Art and Science of Human Transformation. See, they want to do something to you, don't they? And Living the Possible Human Now. This woman authored 15 books. I'll just briefly go over this. I'm going to summarize it. There's a lot to read here. She has written 15 books. She's considered one of the most high energy and aggressive conference speakers and seminars leaders in the country. And of course, she has a very close relationship with Hillary Clinton. And sometimes I have to wonder to what extent because this woman is a very perverted woman as well, as you find out in a minute. Anyway, she's the first, or very close friend with the first lady, and she considers herself to be a sacred psychologist and global midwife. Global midwife. The earth, Mother Earth, has to bring forth children, right? She commonly calls herself that. A psychologist, storyteller, well, she's that, all right. It says that she's a major figure in the human potential movement, and she is a national speaker at the National Conference of the American Association of Counseling and Development. She was billed as the premier presenter in the field of New Age human capacities and altered states. That means an altered state of consciousness, right? According to Ms. Houston, she has been a lecturer at more than 1,000 colleges, universities, schools, churches, hospitals, mental health agencies, corporations such as AT&T, General Electric, Shell Oil, General Motors, Xerox, and IBM. They all had this woman come and speak to their people. Make sure she can psych them up, you know, transform them. She's been not only in the United States, but Canada, Europe, Africa, Asia. She is, has been a featured speaker or chairperson for many major academic, scientific, and government meetings. What does the government want with an astrologer and a witch? As I have been saying, this government is run on occult power. I see it all the time. I was there, I know. Which she described rather as symposiums. See, these aren't occult meetings, they're symposiums. For policymakers and UN conferences, as well as conducting workshops for Carter, Reagan, and Bush administrations. How long has this witch been active? How long has this country been run on her power? Well, she is a fixture at such New Age events and organizations as the Esalen Retreats, the Omega Institute, the Windstar Foundation, which is pure witchcraft. She is the past president of the Association for Humanistic Psychology. Now, I want to read a little portion of this history, of just so you know why things are the way they are and why chapter 47 is so real for us today. Jean Houston was born in 1941 to the show business family of Jack and Mary Houston. Jack was a gag writer for the Bob Hope and Henny Youngman shows. Her mother, Mary, was a Christian Scientist. Their family constantly moving, Houston had attended 29 schools by the age of 12. Houston's first grade teacher at a Catholic school so strongly disciplined her that it somehow led her to escape into a profound mystical experience, an Eastern pantheistic monistic revelation, this global midwife. She later attended New York's High School for the Performing Arts, Barnard College, and directed or appeared in off-Broadway plays. While at Barnard, she claims to have sustained a head injury which left her blind. She recovered her sight after supposedly receiving a visitation from herself only 20 years later. Older, rather. 20 years older. Her older self came and visited her. Understand that? Who revealed that her future was going to be extraordinary. Houston traveled to Greece at 19 to pursue interests in archaeology and ancient religions. She turned down a promising acting career after contemplating at the Temple of Athena because she felt she was living in a time of tremendous change and ferment where she would play an important part. Houston went on to finish college and, according to her, earned doctoral degrees in psychology and philosophy of religion. In the 60s, Houston married Robert Masters, the psychotherapist and sexologist who co-authored the notorious Masters-Johnson Report. Together, they began to experiment with LSD and other hallucinogenic drugs, believing that the drug-induced altered states of consciousness were most effective in conveying psychic truth to the participant, and that authentic religious and mystical experiences occur among the drug subjects. Isn't that just what I was trying to say earlier? She's got quite a background, huh? And she's directing our presidents. Houston and her husband also developed the ACID. That's ASCID, an acronym which stands for Altered States of Consciousness Induction Device, better known as the Witch's Cradle, as it was believed to have been used by witches using sensory deprivation and movement to enhance fantasies and alteration in consciousness. She's got quite a track record. When legal restrictions made hallucinogenic drug research more difficult, Houston and Masters began to focus on the use of meditation and guided imagery or visualization as an alternative technique for inducing altered states of consciousness. They hoped these techniques would facilitate the emergence of man's fullest potential. Well, it goes on and explains that she graduated with doctrinal studies in philosophy and religion at Columbia Union Theological Seminary. That's where a lot of the Methodists go, you know, to be ministers. New York City. And it tells more about that. And I don't want to read all this because it is a little bit lengthy. But it goes on to tell of her doctrine. I want to read just a part of that. It says, for an example, Houston and Masters' book, Mind Games, reflects their New Age occultic worldview. They write, "There really may be an underlying unity of all kinds of life," which of course is pantheism, "a pool of consciousness in which every being is affected by whatever may happen to another being. Even plants are able to sense, in some sense, and to some degree, to share the conscious experience with all other living things." Plants. Did you know that there's scientific evidence that when you cut into a tomato, it screams? I wonder what this woman eats. Huh? Probably a big steak when the door's shut. Anyway. Okay. Readers are taught to meditate and seek contact with an entity called group spirit, which is the collective consciousness of all, enabling one to discover the collective wisdom, creativity, and ability of all. In other words, you sit in that room and you project and your minds all blend in a cosmic consciousness till you're all thinking the same way and could read each other's thoughts. In her book, The Possible Human, this is what Hillary did. In her book, The Possible Human, Houston teaches the reader various exercises in meditation or self-hypnosis with guided imagery. You begin to see things. An example is exercise 3, contacting your body wisdom. Houston directs the reader to contact and communicate with a personification of your own innate body wisdom, the wise old man or the wise old woman that's in you. You know what that is? That's a spirit that you take in and start to listen to. You start to hear voices. This further illustrates her commitment to occult psychologist Carl Jung and his belief in archetypes and the collective consciousness. Archetypes are the contents of the collective unconscious as universal primordial images passed down from an ancestral past. This New Age blabber is really something, isn't it? In other words, each cell contains, this is in your body, each cell contains actual memories of the entire alleged evolutionary process. From the tiny amoeba to Jesus to Gandhi to Eleanor Roosevelt. The memories and life experiences of Eleanor Roosevelt are supposedly engraved in Mrs. Clinton's cellular psychic constitution. In fact, Woodward noted this about the thinking and beliefs into which Ms. Houston's influence has led Mrs. Clinton. Clearly, Eleanor was Hillary's archetypal spiritual partner, much as the Greek goddess Athena was for Houston. Now, lastly, you ready for this? Oh, they already kicked off, and who knows what's going on. Here's a little something about her relationship with what she calls Christianity. Jean Houston has a New Age occult view of reality. She describes her conversation experience as a young girl futilely trying to get the Virgin Mary to appear to her. Suddenly, she had an experience she described as the key turned and the door to the universe opened. She and every aspect of nature, including the Virgin Mary, all became part of a single unity, and it was all very, very good, she says. Houston fits the classic monistic, pantheistic, New Age mold, teaching that through meditative altered states, mystical and psychic experiences, including contact with the dead. What does the Bible say about that? Huh? One can awaken and evolve a new God being. However, the scriptures teach there is only one true God who did not evolve and needs no awakening. Moreover, necromancy, contact with the dead, is expressly forbidden in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. Now, listen to this. Houston also views Jesus as a mythological archetype, a symbolic myth. In one of her guided imagery sessions, now she takes people into these, they start to see images. She takes the student on a Holy Land tour, right in their mind, right in this chamber of, remember in Ezekiel 8 it talks about chambers of imagery? She takes him on a Holy Land tour. The student gets away from the tour group and discovers in a tomb the dead body of Christ. What do you think of that? There's the woman who is advising Hillary, who advises Bill, who does whatever the United Nations wants him to do. Yep. Yeah. Yes, they certainly could. They are bringing the children out to that inauguration. It's by invitation only. I mean, you can get close to it, but if you want to go to one of the 12. See, there's the inauguration and 12 balls. Different dances and parties, making a total of 13 events. Billy Graham will be there. He's going to be the one doing the invocation, bringing the spirit in. See? It's incredible. But you look at what's going on. Yeah, the inauguration's coming up. It's right on the 20th, the day when the sun enters Aquarius. They're talking about the new age of Aquarius all the time. It's also precisely 13 days before Groundhog's Day, a day that 13 days, a day that the witches call Imalgi, which means in the belly. It's a Celtic word. And that's the day when you have the first stirrings of the new spring in the womb of Mother Earth. The Catholics changed Imalgi into Candlemas. The witches always lit hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of candles on that day. And then, of course, when the Catholic priests came in, they didn't change that holiday, that Sabbath, witches' Sabbath. They renamed it Candlemas and lit a whole bunch of candles. People said, oh, okay. We still got it, same thing, same witchcraft. Now it's called Roman Catholicism. Isn't this nice that Christianity can conform? See? So they really like that. And of course, to get people involved that really don't care beans about the religious aspect of it, they're all talking about a little groundhog that stirs in the womb of Mother Earth. Just to get everybody in the picture somehow. And then, of course, shortly after comes Valentine's Day, which is Lupercalia, the day of the wolf, which is an old, ancient Roman licentious holiday. More on that some other time. But just thank God. Do you realize how many people don't know or don't care about these things, and they're out there in the middle of this stuff and have the wrath of God, the impending doom of the end of the world hanging over their head, and just are too blind to see it? Oh, how we ought to rejoice in our salvation. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning for thy salvation. And we don't know how to thank thee other than to serve thee. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to do thy will. Direct us in the right path, O God. Be with us and strengthen our faith, we pray. Help us to be totally given to thee. We yield ourselves in Jesus' name. Let thy word have preeminence in our lives as we go from this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to sing a chorus before we leave.